come to thee in humble mind and thought. We realize our failures. We realize our strength is in thee and not in ourselves. Pray, Lord, for this meeting. We pray that you'll bless everything we do and that our hearts will be glad that we were all here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to have a little talk from Mrs. Shepherd.
I'm Phyllis Shepherd, and I am a member here at Gatewood Baptist Church, and on behalf of our church, I want to welcome all of you ladies. We've been anticipating this meeting here for a year now, and it's very exciting to have you all come here from so many different places, and just want to give you a very warm welcome, and we're glad to have you.
Thank you. Oh, that's nice. Is that your daughter going to play for us now?
Yes, my daughter Hannah and I are going to perform day by day.
Okay. Day by day. That's what Christian women have to do. They have to live day by day and serve the Lord day by day. One day at a time. And with its failures and its good points. Sometimes we beat ourselves up because of the failures. And we have to realize that God doesn't expect us to be perfect because no one's perfect for Him. I'm going to ask Ellen Boyd to sing now. You can do whatever you want to do. This is very tall here. This is very tall. You probably should go up there. You're more comfortable. Wherever you're comfortable. Ellen and her husband, Dr. White, have been to our church 2 times. We've been greatly blessed by them. And he's going to speak here. And her song, which is Bless You, it's Calvary. It's the same song. She sang it at our church, and it touched me so deeply. Sometimes we forget to meditate on Calvary. Amen.
I was reared in a good moral home, but I wasn't saved until I was about 13. I had a school friend who invited me to go to a Youth for Christ rally. And it was there for the first time that I remember hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. We were in church, but it really preached the gospel. The preacher that day preached from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I still remember that day, the mental picture that I had that day of Christ lifted up. And I realized that Jesus Christ paid the debt for my sins. And I trusted him that day as my personal Savior.
Amen.
I never knew about his suffering for me. Never knew the price he paid to set me free until I heard the words, for God so loved the world of sinful men that he gave his only Son on Calvary. He looked down and saw my misery and pain. He saw all that I had done to cause him shame. But when I trusted in the blood he shed to save me from my sin, he reached down and touched me. I was born again. Sometimes my heart is lifted up with pride, and my importance is the big thing on my mind. When I forget the place he found me, or the pit he dug me from, then it's time to take a walk up Calvary. Lord, let me walk with you while you climb Calvary. Let me feel the nails again, as they pierced your hands. Let me stand and watch your face as they nailed you in my place. Lord, break my heart again. Show me Calvary. Now, my Lord, is seated next to God in heaven, where he pleads my cause and intercedes for me. But I just know someday I'll get to walk beside him down those streets of gold because of Calvary. And it should break your heart when you see Calvary, when you feel the nails as they pierced his hands, when you stand and watch his face as they nailed him in your place, just to save you by his grace, then you'll understand
me. We become so used to our daily lives and we think the little things are so important. We forget about Calvary. I would like two of you to pray real short prayers at this time. Any two. Real short prayer. This time I think we should talk to the Lord after that song. So I haven't asked anybody but two people to stand up and pray.
Lord, thank you for your purpose of each one of us being here. Lord, don't let any of this be head knowledge. Lord, work in our hearts. Thank you for the beginning here that we can search our hearts the way you search our hearts. Transform us, Lord, and empower us to go out and make a difference.
Amen. One more person, please.
Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the privilege to come to this house today and learn about you and your work. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to this time that we've been given. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name.
Amen. Yeah. We've recently been reading the Psalms in our daily Bible reading, and I just want to read one to you that's very short, but it's Psalm 131. I guess you could turn with me and maybe we could read it together. Shall we stand and read the Word of God together? This is the Song of Degree of David. Starts with Lord. Lord, read it together. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Wait a minute, I guess everybody didn't get it. Psalm 131. Ready? Start with the word Lord. Ready? Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have even quite myself to the child gazing of his mother. My soul is even as a mean child. Let Israel go from the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. You may be seated. This morning we're going to have a talk by Mrs. Tammy Wade, Pastor Dan's wife and my daughter-in-law. The Lord's really placed something on her mind, and I think it's time for her to speak now.
That's for the recording, so I know sometimes if we don't get it on, then the people that are watching online can't hear it, so we want to make sure that whoever's listening can hear. Thank you for that psalm. And what I am going to talk about today is something. Last year I spoke about the slippery slope of gradualism, questioning the King James Bible, and at that time, I had a lot of papers. I'm still in the same habit. I still have a whole lot of papers, and this is only a fraction of them. So, but I'm not speaking on that subject because I felt like the Lord was really wanting me to talk about something else, because there are a lot of things that affect churches and cause them to go astray from the King James Bible. And I thought that was enough time on the concordance. Today, there's a lot of issues in music that really affect churches and cause. And we've seen a lot of churches that are, sound Baptist churches that have gone astray themselves. Can't hear me? Oh, okay. Can everyone hear me?
Talk louder.
Okay. Yes? Yeah. Okay. Kathy, can you hear?
I can hear.
Okay. Okay. All right. So let me just start with a scripture. I was looking at, I kept thinking about what my father-in-law says about who has despised the day of small things. Because a lot of times when we think of, the church today and, a lot of contemporary ideas, we think of how, they want to grow a mega church, and we want to have the kind of music that's going to bring in people, that's going to cause them to want to come, whether they're saved or unsaved. So let me just look here. I'm in chapter 4 of Zechariah. And actually, the Lord just placed that verse on my heart, and then as I looked at the context, it's rather interesting because it seems really to fit what I'm going to talk about, which is a specific something of music. Anyway, let me start with verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he was talking about the two olive trees. And this is Zechariah. And picturing the two olive trees, and which reminds me of Revelation, where we have the two lampstands. Anyway, I don't want to get into that, but it kind of goes into this music issue that I'm going to talk about. Then the Lord talked with me. Then the angel of the Lord talked with me, answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. There is a movement today called the Lateran movement, and it's infecting, it has infected the music, contemporary music, and a lot of churches. And this is sort of a personal testimony, a lot of what I'm talking about, because from the time I was saved, and I grew up in a Roman Catholic home, and I heard the gospel from a Baptist church when I was a child, but I wasn't saved until I was in college. But in the course of those years before I was saved, the Lord brought different things across my path that were more Pentecostal and charismatic in nature. Not that I really got involved in them, but I had friends who were one friend that was part of the Vineyard. And so my natural inclination when I was first saved, okay, well, I'm going to listen to whatever's popular. That's what everyone would do. And so I listened to a Christian rock station, and I thought, okay, well, now I'm going to go to this church. Mind you, I was a babe in Christ, and I went to the church. It was a Word of Faith church. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with those churches, but they're kind of the name it and claim it sort of church, and it wasn't what they said, but it was when I went in there, and I saw what was happening, and it seemed like people were falling on the ground. All these manifestations of the Spirit, which have been called charismata by the charismatic movement, which all of this, now the charismatic movement has moved into what is called neo-charismatics. In other words, no longer are they in denominations, but they're actually, this movement has progressed outside of denominations, and actually the neo-charismatic movement is all over the world. But just getting back to my testimony a little bit. So a friend shared with me about, you know, the kind of music that they listened to, and so that affected me, and I started listening to more conservative music. I wouldn't say that it wasn't contemporary, but it wasn't rock any longer. And I was attending a sound Bible believing Baptist church, and I grew a lot. But what I saw in the church that I attended, there was a lot of contradiction, because we were in the campus ministry that I was involved in. We were singing certain praise choruses. And we were singing songs like Heaven Came Down by John W. Peterson, who's a Pentecostal, and he, with a lot of his music that he puts in, some of his inspirations, he actually associated himself with Ralph Carmichael, who kind of led that whole movement. So, you know, they sometimes hymnals and other music has been influenced by, you know, this different charismatic movement. Even if the original writer of the music or the writer of publication and the editor of the publication isn't necessarily Pentecostal or charismatic, if he endorses them by putting them in his songbook, in the case of this inspiration, it was his songbook, or in a hymn book, which today it's profound. It's everywhere. My husband and I went to Bucknell University. We were just going somewhere for our anniversary, and we went to, let me see if I can remember the name of the town, from Pennsylvania, wherever, Bethnal University is. I'm sorry, I can't seem to recall right now. But anyhow, when we walked in, we were able to get into the chapel building. It was on a Saturday, and it was open. So we walked in, and it said that, you know, they essentially have ecumenical services. And they had it was started as a Baptist university, and they had the pastor, campus, the head pastor, and he was a Protestant. And then we had a Roman Catholic that was assisting, and a Jewish rabbi. So we had all this together, all this ecumenism. And so we were able to actually get beyond the foyer and actually go inside. And we were starting to look, I was looking at the hymn book, which was published by Hope Publishing, which back in the early 1900s would produce things that, you know, we would probably sing. But when I read them, the words, I'm not sure if I can find them, and I'm not sure if I can have them. But there were, the first 10 songs, there were probably only two that I'd ever heard of before. And there was one song that I wrote down, and I have the words. I'm sorry, this is sort of a diversion from the beginning of what I was going to say, but this is, I guess it's a little what you're, okay, this song was called God Is Here, and this is what it says. Here, as in the world around us, all our varied skills and arts wait the coming of the Spirit into open minds and hearts. Now, what do you think that is? I mean, it's the question. I mean, they don't have a clue. I'm thankful that my daughter goes to a secular university where she's not confused by, you know, such ecumenism. So, but anyway, so what I want to get into as far as the church I was saved in, we were having, like I said, they were in charge of the campus fellowship because it was started as by a pastor from that church. And so it was a very separated. The concept was very separated. And they even taught that when I joined the church. They wouldn't participate in a Bible conference because there were people there that would be apostates, so they wanted to be distinct from that. But yet, they contradicted themselves because they wouldn't allow this music that we were singing in the campus ministry in their church, which I thought was a good standard. But they had special music that was contemporary Christian music. They had the Imperials that would come, and we had professional musicians that were being trained at the local university, but they didn't have the understanding and discernment to recognize the contemporary Christian music. It was what I would call sort of easy listening. I don't know. There's so many categories of Christian music. But the Imperials, maybe you've heard of the song, People Need the Lord. That is ecumenical. I mean, the whole, and then you have, let me see, what was another one? They would sing, they would sing Majesty. And this is where it gets kind of into what I really want to talk about. Majesty was written by Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford is like the leading pastor of the International Church of Foursquare Gospel, which is a type of Pentecostal church that began with under the leadership of Amy Semple McPherson, who was married twice. Now, one time, her husband died, so it was legitimate for her to marry again. But then she married, and then she had a divorce situation because she refused to submit to her husband, essentially. And she ended up getting married again after that. So, and aside from the fact that she was not to be a preacher, a woman preacher. But his theology and is something that's real pronounced today. It's called the Latter Rain Theology. And I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's a song, Majesty. When I heard it sung, I didn't understand what was actually being said. But it said, Majesty worship is majesty. Kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. And what these Latter Rain people believe is that this theology, which has permeated the whole contemporary Christian music, is that we're going to usher in the kingdom. They're dominionists, and I'm sort of losing my train of thought. This flow from his throne, they actually believe that they will be the ones at his throne. They're going to be the ones that are going to bring, subdue everyone. You know, so it means, the dominionist type of theology. But, pardon me, bear with me. So the Latter Rain theology. So that this was actually being brought into this to the church, and now the church is into all the praise and worship choruses. And they were using the King James Bible. They're not using the King James Bible any longer. They're into Calvinism. Confused. And I love the church. It was how I heard the gospel, you know. So, but it's very dangerous, and it's very, you know, dear to my heart. So, let me see. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term Kingdom Now theology. A lot of times they take Matthew 24 and they apply it incorrectly rather than understanding that that is a passage that relates to Israel. Then we'll take that passage and somehow apply it to the church. They basically don't believe that there is a future for Israel. They believe that they are Israel. They're, you know, covenant replacement theology. So they basically think that this whole reclaiming period where they're going to get dominion, and they're going to, it's not just going to be a spiritual thing, it's going to be an economic, a political, and a social, overtaking. Now, some other names you may have heard are the third wave, which is very interesting, that term, because when you put it in light of how I've seen defined these different waves. The first wave was the birth of Pentecostalism at Azusa Pacific Mission in 1906, or sometimes they say 1901, which really had birth before that in the Holiness Movement. So this isn't just something that's new. It's always been, but the influence is growing, you know, greatly. I was actually blessed to stumble across, I don't really feel I stumbled across it because the Lord brought it to me, but it was a dictionary called the New International Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movement, the Charismatic Movement. And it was 3,000 pages, as you can imagine. but I was able to look up a lot of really interesting things in there. And they had, I found a lot of things on the internet. I had some books, and like I say, that particular dictionary was a big help to me. So, but like I say, that was the first wave, and some of the seeds for this first wave, Azusa Street Revival, actually began during the 1800s when we had different utopian, I would say Christian communes. And one of them was the Shakers. And there were other ones, and they were all very aberrant teachings, very strange. But the Shakers, they were founded by a woman named Mother Ann. And she was the mother and father. I mean, it's like she would talk about Mother, Father, God. And she believed that she was somehow connected with, you know, God. I mean, it was really scary. But they would have these manifestations of the spirit. And, you know, so they would be speaking in tongues. They would be having, like, they would dance. They would do all sorts of different things, you know. And so all of this had, you know, seeds then. And a lot of what was going on then, you know, they may have had in other times. Interestingly, I'll just point this out, gospel music is, the Pentecostals will say it was, that D.L. Moody was a great founder of this. Well, they claim him as their own, but he was not a Pentecostal. He was a, you know, a fundamentalist Christian. And they claim him because they like evangelism, and he was an evangelist. And it's just interesting because, you know, that was sort of, when, you know, a lot of the, I'm sorry, I forgot my thought there. Excuse me. Okay, so now getting back to the three waves, and the second wave then actually was kind of started in the 40s, the late 40s, by a man named William Branham. William Branham, he was a, I believe he was a Canadian. I don't have, I see my notes where they went on him. They're in here somewhere. He believed in actually what is called the latter rain theology. And he was the one that really put a name to it. Let me see. I'm sorry. I'm a little disorganized. I don't like to read things. I'm not natural that way, so I don't wanna. So I've got my notes and I've looked over them, and so I did this last time too. Okay, well, anyway, we'll probably find William Branham later, but let's just suffice it to say that William Branham, I'm sorry, this is was the he was the actual, here's some. He was a man who, this is now coming back to me, he had several visions as he was growing up, and he went to this was sort of a strange story, he went to a fortune teller or something, and they told him that he was born under a sign, which it's written in that, in his testimony that I read, but whether or not his mother told him that, or the fortune teller told him that, I have no idea. But it's very peculiar, either way. But he had a healing ministry in the 50s. So a lot of these latter rain people believe that the signs are the sign gifts. In other words, healing, gifts of healing, the prophets and the apostles in particular are going to be restored at the end times, and they believe that it started to be restored during the first wave, and it's you know, so then during the second wave, it's going to be restored a little bit more, and, you know, then the third wave, I don't know how many waves they think there's going to be, but we'll see. Anyway, but the actual charismatic movement was kind of part of the second wave, so getting past William Branham, that's what a lot of people will say, that Dennis Bennett was the leader, the founder, or not founder, but he was like the first in the charismatic movement. Is there a problem?
Is this supposed to be on you?
No, this one, I don't know. Maybe this one, too. Maybe this one's for the sound, if you can't hear me, that's why.
No, I just wanted to ask for the recording. I just know.
I'm not sure. He gave me a thumbs up, so I thought I had the right one on, but maybe I put the wrong one on.
It's very good. Excuse me for interrupting.
No, it's okay. I'll put this one on, too, just in case. I don't know. So, anyway, so David Bennett, he was an Episcopalian, well, yes, Episcopalian from California. And he went to, interestingly, I think he was originally from Van Nuys, California, which is exactly where Jack Hayford is. But he wanted to have this experience of, you know, the receiving these gifts, essentially speaking in tongues and having any other, I'm not sure exactly what gifts he was looking for aside from the speaking in tongues, but he went to some kind of Pentecostal or someone who believed in these gifts, and he received these gifts, so-called, anyway. So that was sort of the beginning of the second wave. And then the third wave began in the 80s, which was kind of popularized and made more available through television and internet. And C. Peter Wagner is the founder of the New Apostolic Reformation. And then the Vineyard Movement is also a part of this movement. And I mean, I have friends that are in the Vineyard Movement from when I was in college. And I'm just concerned about them because I don't think they have a clue what they're into. And then Todd Bentley, I think he's a Canadian, but he was a part of the Lakeland Revival, and where it was like the Toronto Blessing kind of, and Rick Joyner. So these men are kind of a part of this third wave, which is, I mean, we think of the Vineyard Movement and a lot of Todd Bentley and the Toronto Blessing, all of that as being very extreme, but the permeation level of this whole movement and is very, very broad, and so it has implications for everyone. And I'm concerned where all this is going. Let me get into, I'm sorry, I'm going to backtrack a hair. Some of Branham's peculiar beliefs. Now, remember, this is the man from the 1948, 1950, who started the whole idea of the latter ring. Some of his peculiar beliefs were he denied the Trinity, and he believed in oneness or modalism. And if we remember, Genesis 1:26 says, God says, let us make man in our image. And that is the plural, so that shows us that there are three persons. There are three, at least three, because it's not like our plural. It's three. So, and then he also believed in UFOs. And he thought he was one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Really strange. So he thought he was, and so his followers thought he was Elijah. And he also thought he was the seventh angel of Revelation 10:7. Isn't that strange? And he gave a whole lot of false prophecies. This is the really weird thing, because a lot of these movements, they give a lot of false prophecies, but they don't listen to what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 18:22, it says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But if the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So it's very clear, they should never have followed him, but their eyes were blinded, they were completely deceived. And then he believed that the only kind of baptism that was proper was in the name of Jesus only. So we don't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but we baptize in the name of Jesus. No, we don't say Father, we don't say Holy Ghost. And he believed that if you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that was the mark of the beast. Can you believe that? And then the really awful thing which goes back to the Shakerism. He taught that Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden was sexual in nature. Very, very weird. And Mother Anne had that same kind of weird problem as well. Now, these are some of the things that Dominion theology or Latter Rain theology in that part of Dominion theology. There is a part of Dominion theology that's not particularly Latter Rain, but in the Latter Rain movement, they believe the church must be restored and equipped to a fivefold ministry. And that fivefold ministry, I believe, is Ephesians 4:11, where it says, and he gave some to be prophets and, you know, help me out, anyone. There's five gifts there, though. Ephesians 4:11. Okay. You got it, Kate?
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
Okay. So, as you can see, some of those gifts were sign gifts. They were temporary gifts. The apostles and the prophets, but they believe that the apostles and prophets have been restored. And so sometimes you'll hear about them being called the renewal and the renewal of these gifts, or sometimes the restoration, or just all sorts of different terms. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. When I was looking at this, something came to my mind. It says that another one of their teaching is that they must come to perfection and complete invisible unity. Now, are you still there? Oh, okay. Because the next two verses talk about, I'm thinking maybe this is where they're getting it, it must come to perfection and complete invisible unity. Ephesians 4:12-13. Are you there?
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Right. Now, as you listen to what I say, other things, you'll hear that theme in this. That's what I'm getting, where I'm getting this. Okay, they believe that they're going to judge the apostate church, but in reality, we know they are the apostate church, and Jesus Christ is actually going to be the judge at the great white throne. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 12 say, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And they also believe they will redeem a creation and restore the earth. That's not what they're going to do. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. And they believe they will eventually overcome death in a counterfeit rapture. Rapture. It's very peculiar, their concept of rapture. It's like a spiritual thing or something. It's very strange. It's that unity that comes to the unity that we were reading about. They somehow take that as the rapture. And then number eight, the church will thus inherit the earth and rule over it from the throne of Christ. Notice that? How they are, that song, Majesty, worship, is come, what was the line?
From his throne.
Unto his own. Yeah, fall from his throne. So they're going to be there at his throne. Does that make sense? I mean, we know that Christ is going to be sitting on his own throne. I mean, why would we be sitting there? Why would a church, you know, it's very satanic, because that's exactly what Satan always wants to do. He wants to be just like God. He wants to be like Christ. And then some other apostasies from a book called Strange Fire, The Rise of Gnosticism in the Church. They consider themselves divine, equal to Christ. this is where it gets into the next phase, where they're actually becoming the emergent church, where we are becoming, and then there's another something. I mean, they sort of all blend together because you're getting ties with Buddhism and Hinduism and you name it, you know, just and a lot of esoteric type of knowledge and witchcraft, and it's very evil. They believe their divinity comes from within themselves, and they will reign on earth as gods. In the process of becoming perfect and immortal in this age, or that's what they believe, they're in the process of becoming perfect. That kind of stems from their 1800s, the 1800s when the holiness movement, you can kind of see how that, where that feeds from. I mean, of course, it's progressed way past that, but, it's the little seeds. It's a lot easier to get rid of a seed than it is a big plant, so... they believe their revelations, because they believe in ongoing revelations and visions and things, that would obviously be at least equal, if not superior, to the scriptures, are attributed to the divine gnosis. I mean, we know that word. It's not a good word. Knowledge. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the word, but the Gnostics, I mean, that's kind of how they were. Located within them. So they think this knowledge is within them. Their political ambition to establish the government of the sons of God to the exclusion of the personal presence of Jesus Christ. And they believe it's wrong to interpret the Bible literally. Rather, they think it should be interpreted allegorically, symbolically, and spiritually. It's sort of like a mystical Bible study based more on experiences and discussions. This is my own thinking, because I went to a Bible study with a girl that wanted me to, she wanted me to go there, and I thought she was going to be there. Well, she didn't go, but I went, and I saw what it was like, and, well, I learned something. And they're anti-Semitic. They believe voices or experiences are equal to or greater, like I said before. Oh, thank you. The final inerrant, infallible voice of God found in the Holy Scriptures. They reject the literal resurrection and redemption of the body. Let me see what else I want to say exactly. But as far as music goes, many of the contemporary Christian musicians sing about this river, that the latter rain movement sings about. There was a woman that attended these Brownsville revivals. She was actually looking for a real revival, and she was listening to the music, and it was talking about a river. And a lot of the contemporary Christian musicians also sing this. I'm not sure exactly what the meaning of that, the spiritual meaning of that is. So. The Gaithers believe in latter rain. One of their songs was called "What Once Was a River." Okay, and it's time. The prophecies are here. The spirits move and swifter. The last days are near. Young men will see ventures, and old men will dream dreams. I pour out my spirit in those days like never before seen. What once was a river now is a flood. What once was a test of his glory is now a feast of his love. Windows of heaven have opened above. What once was a river is now is a flood. Anyway, it goes on. But the point is the Gaithers are very popular. And a lot of times we see that when people sing those songs in churches. And there are a lot of times in hymn books. When there's a lot of contemporary Christian music, if you really look, that seeps in the hymn books, and we have to be careful of that, because it's going to be one step, and the music's going to slide. Let me just, on that note, let me, oh, there was something, if I can find it, about, let me read what it says here about Ralph Carmichael. I mean, some of you know, but Ralph Carmichael, what was happening in the 50s and 60s, apparently young people were becoming a little restless, at least this is how, this is from the Pentecostal Dictionary now, so this is from their vantage point. And so Ralph Carmichael, he was one of the first to notice this restlessness and to respond to this point of alienation between youth and the church. And he was a popular and talented composer and arranger with the roots in the Assembly of God. Through his music, he attempted to build a bridge between the generations and produce new styles of music, together with new instruments such as drum sets, electric guitars, electric keyboards, and sophisticated electronic sound systems. He realized the birth of what is called today contemporary Christian music, CCM. Okay, now, with that in mind, I want to say, Ralph Carmichael, we have a hymn book at our church. We have two songs that he sang, that he wrote, that are in our hymn book. The Savior is Waiting, which we've sung that before, and I wonder if we even knew, I wonder if we knew what that was, who he was, and what he did. Now, one thing to note on with the Pentecostals, what they've said is they've boasted that their music has always been, they've been always open to all sorts of different types of music. They never had a particular type of music that they liked. But we have to understand that it's not about taste. It's about being holy, you know. And that was I'm glad we sang that song. This morning I was meditating on on that verse, "Be holy, for I am holy," and I couldn't think of where it was. I mean, and then I finally realized and I found it, but. Anyway, and one other, yeah, well, let me close with that. That's about my time, right? Let me see. Okay, so let me just read that verse. I guess that gives a good summary. Let's see. I read a book by Kent Brandenburg. It was an excellent book on music. I would recommend it to anyone. He talks about answering a lot of different issues. And I think he talked about these verses. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the form of lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy."
Mm-hmm. Finished, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Music, but also the devotional books.
Really?
The devotional books.
No.
Ladies' devotional books.
Ladies' devotional books.
The daily devotional things.
Oh, like a daily bread type thing? No.
I don't know about you, but just these books that you can buy in the Christian books.
Are they like Bible studies? Is that what
they're called? Just a little daily devotion. Types of books or anything. This is what it's called.
Oh, yeah. It is very subtle. Yeah.
Children's materials. All kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
And you think it's from a good source.
Yep. Yeah.
All in the front.
Thank you, Tammy. I didn't know John Peterson was charismatic.
Well, they say he's a Pentecostal and a leader in the charismatic.
I didn't know that. Yeah. He was at Bible school. He was he was on the radio station. And then Carmichael, I didn't know he was charismatic. So that's interesting. I want us to sing now page 368. And after we sing this, then I want you to give a message.
What
Testimony.
Which song was that?
Page 368.
Page 368.
Uh-huh. I don't know whether we've been getting the right. I didn't notice this till she was half over. That was supposed to be on her.
Oh.
I don't really understand all these things.
I just took a
book
on, maybe.
Pardon me?
I just took a book on, maybe.
Okay, is it all right, Anna?
I can't hear. The loud sound in my ear.
Oh. Okay, I'll just put it.
No, don't put it up there. Put it on. It
was. Never mind. I'm just saying. Okay, I'm here. Would you start, please? I'm breaking the sound. Going too fast and all the different things, and he's not a well man, so they can't be here. We should pray for him. He's been in and out of the hospital quite a bit lately. And then pray for Bill Shepherd. He belongs to our church. He's new to the our group, and he has a similar thing like Mr. Gumblatt. If the medicine that Bill Shepherd takes, if it doesn't work to make his heart beat whatever it's supposed to do, he will have to have a pacemaker put in. So those are two people, and we should pray for Chris. Bill is not married, so we can't pray for his wife, and because he doesn't have one. And maybe some of you have some requests you'd like us to pray for. Yes?
When you were at our church
last year, can you stand up a little bit so I can hear you?
When we were at our church last year, Shirley Hughes spoke in my place.
Yes.
And she was just at our church, and she found out she has colon cancer.
Oh.
So please, sure, keep her in your prayers.
Yes. Is it very much gone wrong? Very.
Well, she just found out. They were here for our homecoming, so they came in on the Sunday, the Saturday before, and she told me on. She found out on Monday.
Okay.
She told me on Wednesday night, so she's starting to do the process now. We don't know what stage it's in.
Shirley Hughes. We remember her husband real well, mm-hmm. and she played the piano. You were her, but with the
yeah,
go to the church.
Yeah, she's ministry. Mm-hmm. Go around.
Okay. When we pray, would you pray for Shirley when we get to praying? Yes. Does anyone else have anyone to pray for? Now we have Mr. Grumblatt and Bill Shepherd, Shirley Hughes. Anyone have anyone else you want us to pray for specially? Okay, would somebody volunteer to pray for these people? And you don't have to make a long prayer, just tell the Lord, because our hearts go out to these people. I know what it's like to have a husband that's very seriously ill.
Dear Father, thank you that we can gather here today. We are mindful that Chris has asked us, Romans Chris Grumblatt, and think of her and Jim. As he is having issues with his heart, we pray that they will give the doctors the wisdom that they need and bring him the help that he needs, help them to be able to determine what is necessary. We pray that his health will be restored. We also think of Bill Shepherd, we're sorry that he was not able to come to share as well. We ask that they would give him the healing that he needs as well. Give the doctors the wisdom that they need, Father.
In Jesus' name. Father, come to you in Jesus' name, asking you, Lord, if Shirley, as she's going through this time, bless you, Lord, give her grace every day. And bless Brother Richard as he stands by her side. Bless their family, their children, and their grandchildren. And just let her know that she's still on the throne.
Amen. So, Lexi, now we're going to have a testimony or whatever God has laid on her heart. My friend, his name's gone from me.
Lori Agee.
Lori Agee. I know this was my own name. But you know how it is.
Yes, ma'am, I do.
I don't know if I'm doing this right today. Oh, this is such a pretty dress. This is what I was supposed to be doing all the time. I forgot my job.
It's a bit complicated up here. I can see that.
Okay.
Wow. Tammy, this is not easy. Just standing up here is not easy.
Because you're tall and you look good with that. Short ones of us always just have a head.
That makes me smile. Well, my name is Lori Agee, and I'm here just to briefly give a testimony, and I hope that something I can say might make some sense. Miss Wade did ask me to give a testimony, and it's going to kind of sound familiar to maybe a few people because it's going to interject a little bit. But when she was asking me about this, about the King James Bible is what my heart is about, is the King James Bible and why it's the proper Bible to use, brought me back to realize that this group of committed people in the CBS, it's my joy to be a part of this committed group of ladies and all that they do to help us to grow in the words of God, but also to defend the King James Bible, because before this, I was just a ship that was just without a rudder, trying to figure out things. But I'm so thankful that God's given me His Holy Spirit, and He'll give you the answers if you seek them. With that, made me think about Acts 8, the Apostle Philip. I don't think about Philip much. I think about a lot of those other apostles, but Philip is one that came to my heart because in Acts 8, of course, they were doing some mighty things after the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they were preaching the words of God. But the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip in Acts 8:26 and told him to arise and go. And then this goes on to the Ethiopian eunuch that he's going to witness to. And so in verse 30 it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And, of course, the Holy Spirit used Philip at that moment with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then, of course, Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch wasn't really concerned about Philip at that time. Of course, he was rejoicing on his way. He had found truth. And that's something that I've been seeking for years and years. And I haven't been a Christian all my life, as a lot of people have, but because I was definitely of the world. So I know the difference. I really know the difference. So being 21 was when I was saved and was married. And we moved out of Dallas, is where I'm from, actually, and moved to a little country place in Mount Vernon, Texas. It's about an hour and a half away, 5,000 people, real small place. Everybody knows your name. And we became a part of a church there. But when we first got there, you know, it seemed like it was a sound church. I don't know what that word meant, sound church, okay? I just know that I was from the world, and I knew what music was about. And so I'm thankful that God brings Phillips to each one of us. You can probably remember a Philip that might have shared or opened up the scriptures to you. But I have a special person today that I'm going to mention who became that person. But with all of that, it had to be pivotal around this, the church issues, because I wanted to learn the words of God. I'm now a Christian. I'm a babe in Christ. I have a 10-year-old son. Actually, Daniel was born. I became a Christian, but I wasn't growing. I couldn't figure it out. Dan and I, we lived in Garland at one time. We went to North Lake Baptist Church. It was a wonderful church. It was a missionary church. But anyway, all of that said, I wanted to learn the words of God, and I just couldn't find that. I mean, I was the kind of person, when I went to church, I took a lot of notes. You know, I'm going to catch what you're saying, and I'm reading along, but he would only read just a little sliver, and I just didn't really understand it. So, you know, Dan and I moved down to that little church. It was a great little, it's a wonderful community. And like I say, everybody knows your name. And I became very involved in that church. And about 15 years, we raised our son there. And over time, the church started began to steadily changing, and it wasn't for good. Again, as Hannah talked about music, I'm so thankful that she talked about that, because that was one of the issues I started realizing. First of all, I am from a rock and roll age, okay? Let's just get that out in the open. I know worldly music. I know it. And it's very different than hymnals, and it's different from godly music. And one thing I loved about church, I'm sure those people thought it was funny with me, because when we pick up that hymnal, I'd love to read. Just reading the hymns were like prayers to me, to God. And it lined all the distraction. So when time came to sing, I love to sing to the Lord. I mean, that is, to me, going to church is all about giving praise to God and worshiping Him. So anyway, of course, I became part of the choir. And I loved all that, because I love to sing to the Lord. I mean, He's just put a song in my heart all the time. So anyway, those hymnals were real special to me. And there was this lady in the choir, Barbara Wade. She was an elderly woman, but she'd been in the church all her life. That woman knew every hymn, and she knew all the verses. I looked over and said, "Barbara, do you know that one?" She said, "I sure do." She wouldn't even have to look at her hymn, and I'm going, "Wow, what does that mean?" And it was just amazing to me, because the hymnal is always been precious to me. So this church pretty much went that way. It was the elder group of people, and that was exciting. But as over time, we all of a sudden had to have a praise team. I didn't even know what that was. And they said, "Well, we want you to be a part of that." I'm like, "Well, I love to sing to the Lord, so okay, I'll do that." And I'm going, But we're just an intimate group like this. We can all sing in the hymn. What's the problem? What do you need these four people? Well, you know, we just wanted everybody to follow along. And anyway, I'm pretty gullible. I know that. But then what I'm trying to say is the church began to change, and I didn't understand it. I didn't even know what apostasy was. I only thought that there were two Bibles. There was the NIV and the King James Bible. I'm serious. I mean, all the churches would encourage you to do the NIV. So think of us as a small community, and it was a very, very a wonderful place to be as far as fellowship with people. But all I'm saying is it became very unsettling, and it wasn't edifying, because all of a sudden we are now bringing in guitars and drums. And again, I'm in the choir, and the purpose of me telling you this is that I'm from the rock and roll age. So all I'm trying to say is that it sounded so much like the world. And it was unnerving me, because I'm going to tell you, it's a very addictive thing. I mean, I don't know, some of us might know it, but I liked rock and roll. I liked it. But when I came into church, that had to be purged out. And then over time, God worked in my heart. But then now I didn't need the church bringing it to me. I'm thinking, you know, how am I worshiping the Lord in that way? Because, I mean, I'm tapping my foot, and, you know, all I'm saying, I think that's just a distraction, and it wasn't worshipful. And these were the little things. And then a new agenda came into town, and it was people like me that didn't know what it was, and I never could put my finger on what was going on with our church. It was just changing a lot. And then all of a sudden, things began to go the Rick Warren way, and, you know, the purpose-driven life and all of that, and all I'm saying is it became very unsettling. Church was not edifying, and it became very difficult to attend because there were so many distractions. That's what I'm getting at. I mean, we'd have six and seven solos where we just had one solo, and I did sing them at times, but it was the preaching got down to 15 minutes. It used to be at least 30. We started 10:30 and get out at noon, but did I really grab anything? Well, it was difficult, but I was determined to be there to give back to my God and to worship Him. I would literally just close my eyes and just say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sing to You. I'm just going to, all these lights and all this stuff is just, but anyway, I wanted to grow spiritually and learn His words of truth, but our church didn't really disciple its congregation to do that. And anyway, so it was that at this point I began to certainly pray and ask God to reveal truth and to give me discernment, because all of a sudden church is not becoming very edifying. And you know, we as people in church, we're the sheep and they're the shepherd, and we trust them. We trust them. And but I still, my husband and I said, honey, there's something. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. So one Sunday morning, my pastor was giving a very short sermon to the graduating class of seniors regarding about wisdom. You know, it was a great thing to talk about seniors. You know, you need to get that wisdom before you go out there. And then all of a sudden he started referencing out of this, I thought he was just quoting something, but it was called The Message. I didn't know what The Message was. And that's again how, you know, I'm a babe in Christ. I'm still trying to seek the Lord, and I'm trying to read His Word, but other than just getting what we're getting on Sunday, it's not much going on. So he just didn't make it clear that it was a Bible. And then when he began quoting from it, all of a sudden it began to sound a little familiar, just a little. And the words were very different, and that's, this is what he quoted out of Proverbs 9, 10 and 11. This is what grabbed me. So verse 10 says, skilled living gets its start in the fear of God, insight into life from knowing a holy God. And then verse 11, it's through me, lady wisdom, that your life deepens and the years of your life ripen. Well, I'm telling you right now, I'm saying skilled living. He's teaching these kids to go skilled living. What's that mean? I know a lot of skilled living people in life. I mean, they have, even sometimes they might even have a good reputation, but they don't have good character. I mean, you can be a con artist and have skilled living. So, I'm sorry. I just thought that's not what that scripture should say. If that's what he's talking about, a Bible. So I take notes, and I'm writing all this down. And I was baffled when I heard all this, and I thought, my Bible says something different. But he didn't even refer back to that. Even the NIV didn't refer back to it. So, you know, after church, I did go home, and I compared the words, and I was just stunned because then from the NIV, I started realizing there's so many differences of these Bibles. Now, I'm going to go back to this King James Bible because this is the one my husband said that he started on. So, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not skilled living. And the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is saying, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. For by me thy days shall be multiplied. Not lady wisdom. Who in the world making a lady wisdom? God a female? Holy Spirit female? What is that? I'm stunned. So at this point, I was feeling betrayed. I didn't know what was going on. I was thinking, now wait a minute. If I'm going to learn the Bible, I've got to learn which Bible I'm supposed to be learning from, because now I'm really confused. And I want to learn until God says, you know, I ask him to etch his word on my heart, but which word is it going to be, you know? And then, so I realized that all these words, they actually changed the meaning. It wasn't just a this and that. So anyway, I went back to my pastor after that, and I said, you know, can you tell me why, you know, we use all these different Bibles? Can you tell me what the differences are? Why don't we use the King James Bibles? Basically what I was asking him. And he said, and he just kind of looked at me, and I thought, this is a real hard question for him. He wasn't really answering me. And he just kind of looked at me, and he's like, well, Lord, there's not much difference. He said, they just basically took the V's and the vowels out of it, out of the King, you know, for the NIV, and then they just replaced it with some modern words. So what I'm saying is I was led to believe that the King James Bible and NIV were the same doctrinally. And so God knew my heart and my frustration and brought me a Philip, praise God, about 5 years ago. And so it goes something like this. So one day shortly after all this, I had a fellow Sunday school member come into my workplace. I work with the school district in Mount Vernon ISD, and so we're only 5,000 people in this town, so everybody knows everybody, and so I do know a lot of people, but this lady came in, and her name was Kayla, and she's got something on her heart and her mind, and she's feeling really guilty. She's going, Lori, I'm so sorry, I ran into an old friend of yours. I said, well, okay. She said, you haven't seen her in probably over 20 years, and I said, well, okay. And she said, but Lori, I had this card, and I just never gave it to you. She said, I met her at a conference in Dallas. Well, again, we're an hour and a half away, and she met her up here in this huge Dallas, Texas, at some kind of vendors conference. And she said the lady was asking her, you know, where she was from. And what, and she said, I'm from Mount Vernon. And my friend remembered me and said, well, you know, I remember a friend of mine moved to Mount Vernon. Her name, she said, but I don't expect that you'd know her. And she said, well, who is she? And she said, well, her name is Lori Agee. And she said, well, she's in my Sunday school class. And she said, well, based on that, would you give her this card and have her, if she feels led to, call me, because I'd like to talk to her. Well, Kayla had forgotten that card. 3 months passed by. She came across that card. She's feeling guilty and convicted. And she said, you know, Lori, please forgive me. I said, I was shocked and surprised when I saw the person's name on there. I said, well, sure. Don't worry about it, Kayla. Thank you so much. So I did call that friend, who will be here later today, as a matter of fact. Her name is Teresa McKissick, and she became a Philip that God put into my life. It was so long ago when we were friends. I just got married and I became a Christian, and we worked together at a place in downtown Dallas for a bunch of years. And anyway, she was a Catholic, and I didn't know what the difference between a Catholic and a Christian was, okay? And she did. Anyway, we still loved each other very much, and I moved off, and I called her, and she told me immediately. She said, Lori, she said, I became a Christian. I said, you did? Well, praise God. And we talked about many things, but then we just picked up where we left off so many years ago. But this time it was the things of the Lord and his words. So it was just that it's a kinship, because we just picked up. And then she started expounding on the truth about the King James Bible and why we must use it and defend it. And I wanted and needed some guidance. And I too, like the eunuch, said, tell me more. And so she took the time, Teresa took the time to share with me the truth about the modern versions, which are really perversions of God's words of truth. And she revealed to me translation differences and the need to use the most accurate English version Bible that is available. So for her, she had a journey of her own coming out of being a Catholic. And so she had done her homework. and she was comparing all of it, and it was just so such a blessing, because then she told me about the Dean Bogon, who he was. She even told me about DDS Society. She told me about the pastor Wade, the Bible for Today Baptist Church. I mean, because I live out in the country, we do have many churches. They're on every corner, but they're not sound. And so she was talking to me about apostasy and things that ecumenical, things that I had never heard about, because these preachers are not talking about it, y'all. And so it was quite amazing that she led us, she led me to understand these things. And so we've kept in contact since that day, and we certainly don't talk all the time, but we email and talk. But it was through her that God put her back in my life as a Philip, and it's been through the DBS that now do I understand that there's 8,000 differences between the King James Bible and, say, the NIV, and, of course, over 365 doctrinal differences. I didn't even know what that meant, but there's definite differences. I mean, deity of Christ. And you know, I just come to, you know, to me it was very shocking to understand, but I needed somebody to help me to understand some of this, to get me the word, the right word. Which one is it supposed to be? I understand that they have a Queen James Bible now, so that's how bizarre off, that's off track. But it was shocking to find out. So, you know, ladies, our King James Bible is over 400 years old. It's reliable, it's readable, and we need to share these truths with others. There's a lot of people that don't know this, and so the churches are going astray. They're more concerned about the music, and you know, we just all need to realize that we're God's instruments, and He can use us like Philip if we abide in Him and trust Him in His truth. And like you were sharing, you're Philip to us too, Tammy. You have a lot of knowledge, and it's good to understand that this didn't have happened overnight. You know, this has been going on a long time, but I was smack dab in the middle of all of that. But God will reveal it to each one of us. I don't care what kind of mess we're in or what kind of church is trying to lead us astray. If you're seeking Him, He'll bring you a Philip, or His Holy Spirit is going to reveal it to each of us. So, you know, I'm thankful for my King James Bible. It's the one I'm really seeking to read every single day until the day the Lord puts me into that casket, unless He raptures it. I pray for that. But, you know, share these truths that you learn. This is really hard to absorb sometimes. There's a lot of information you're going to get. I kind of glazed over the first time, that it's just so much, but it's wonderful, and God will tuck them in your heart, and I pray that you know, we'll share them with someone else, and that we'll go, you know, whoever we share it with, they'll go on their way rejoicing, because it's been a wonderful journey now going through with the right Bible. So thank you for this society and that y'all being committed to be, you know, to be here today. That was a long travel for you, and all these people that are coming, and all the over the internet. It's necessary. It's needed. We need to defend the King James Bible, because she's already talked about all this weirdness going on out there. It's loaded, and you're talking about devotionals and the music, and it must be difficult to be a pastor or a pastor's wife. It must be very difficult, the things that you have to deal with your different your congregation. Just they're so been led astray, and so they need sound instructors and sound pastors and preachers, and I'm thankful that you've invited us to your church. So thank you, and that's all I have to say.
Let me speak first, because then you were like an illustration.
Amen. And Teresa did not know that. I even mentioned her, but she told me that she's going to be able to come today after lunch, I believe. So I'm excited. I have not seen her in about a year. We did not get a chance to speak. So forgive us if we kind of catch up. Thank you, Mrs. Wade.
I'm so glad you spoke to us.
Thank you, Mrs. Wade.
Refreshing and so good. I thought I'd say a few things, but I don't know when I lost. I wonder where there used to be two of these things.
Uh-oh, did I do leave one on me?
No. I don't know where it went to.
You're right. Let's see what happened to it.
Did you eat it?
I did. Oh, I bet Anna is like, what did y'all do up there?
Thank you.
It fell off, didn't it?
Okay.
sorry about that.
I thought I'd like to, I know we have such an intense time here. We have, because I want to get everything in, and because we only meet once a year, and the man talks for hours and hours. I want to encourage you to get my devotional book, my daily Bible blessings for my daily Bible reading. My husband, when we were in college, our pastor challenged him to read the Bible in a year, and he said, how can I do that? He didn't know, so he made up a schedule, and he divided it up with 85 verses a day. And if you read 85 verses a day, you get through the Bible in one hour. He said, then sometimes I don't always get something out of it when I'm reading it, so to be truthful. And so one year I decided I'm going to write a blessing every day and see if I had got something out of it. So I wish everybody to get this because I wrote it. But because it goes through the Bible, and so I want to talk about something. See, I think I'll try to do it fast. My husband said we have to be out of time because we have to go get lunch and everything. I get the half of the happenings, and they take care of wayward girls there. And I opened it up and I saw this article, and it made me quite upset because I don't think it's about wives and husbands and submission. And it just upset me because I didn't think it was the right view. I have this book called Husband Loving Lessons, and I'm trying to help a lot of people's marriages. I used to teach these lessons quite a few years ago and put it in a book. And so this is on marriage a little bit, and I just feel like I should talk about it. I don't have myself too organized on it. But in Ephesians 5, we have teaching of submission. And the man that wrote this article is, I know his name is Logan. Come up with it. Don Jasmine. And I just don't agree with him. I don't agree with this mutual submission thing because he says there has to be a leader. And then he does point out illustrations of submission. But if you have mutual submission, these illustrations don't really work. Because you can't, like with a husband and wife, you can't both of you be in charge. Somebody has to be in charge. And sometimes they say this is very difficult, and it is. Because we don't always agree with our husband, and we don't always think that they know what they're saying. But you'd be surprised how the Lord can bless you if you submit to him. Sometimes, you know, you speak up, because if you don't, you might hit a truck or something on the street. But I do think that I went to a conference a long time ago in California. Someone paid my way so I could interview, sorry, I'm like, is that a real name? I know her name is Phyllis, I think. Interview this woman that was Lisa Scanzoni. She wrote a book on mutual submission, something like that, in marriage. And then the other woman that I interviewed, now I can't think of her name. I know this or anything. And so I went way out there, and I was exposed to a different group of women who love the Lord in their way, but they're very new evangelical. And by the way, I wrote an article once. I used to write the summer tent job, and my husband had a paper. And in that article, I said that new evangelicalism would bring different kind of music into the church, into very fundamental churches that would not stand for wrong doctrine, but new evangelicalism would bring it right into their church through the music. And we were going to Bethel Baptist then, and I could see it coming in there too. And I've always been surprised how that was really a prophetic statement, because nobody was talking like that then. So getting back to the leadership of wife, the source of, he calls mutual partnership the husband and wife team. And I don't know if we're a team or not, but I think there's a rank. And it just disturbs me very much to see that Christian women don't always know the rank. Now, if we look in Ephesians, we have starting with verse 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks unto the Lord for all things. And then verse 1, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. But this submission, in the rank of husband and wife, just like the child and mother, with the boss and person, the servant, if you have the child bossing away around the mother, that's wrong. So, and we shouldn't have the wife bossing around the husband, that's wrong. We don't have the employer bossing around the boss of the thing. There's a certain way that we're supposed to act. We're supposed to have respect even for older women. But we don't come in and say, oh, why are you asking your husband what you should do? You make the choices. You do it. You say what we're going to do. We set, women set the standard. Women tell them, you're the wife, you tell everybody what to do. And that's what's wrong. And that's what's wrong with Christian marriage. And so we have verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So Christ is the head of the church, and the husband is the head of the wife of the family. And we have to get ourselves in line. If we feel that we're the boss of our husband, we're wrong. And you sometimes go out in public and you see women bossing their husbands all around. You think they could just boss them at home if they have to be bossed, but they boss them around and the husband just yes ma'am, yes ma'am. And it's very disturbing. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. And you can only have one head, and that's Christ, in the body of Christ. In a home, you can only have one head, and that's the husband. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And it is not easy, because sometimes, actually, the woman does know more about the matter. There are certain matters husbands don't really know. But we have to be a certain way so that maybe you can't call it correcting. Somehow we have to love our husbands in such a manner that they will love us in such a manner that they will treat us like really something very special. And sometimes we don't act very special. So why should we shouldn't be surprised when they don't treat us special? Husbands love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I just want to go over here to this one, Titus 2:4. I can find Titus because I don't have any of this written down. I just want to say these things. Titus 2:4. Titus 2:3. The age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things. Now this, I'm one of the ages women. I'm 88, so I've reached aged. I don't really know what age it is, but to someone who's 95, I'm young. The age of women likewise, that they might behave as becometh holiness. Do you and I, do we behave as becometh holiness? You know the answer to that question. Holiness is meant to be set apart to the Lord. And then not slanderers, not false accusers. It's very easy for a woman to say things and be part of the false accusing group. Not giving too much wine. We're not supposed to drink wine. We have sort of a woman that comes to our church every once in a while to the Bible studies where we have a lot of discussion, and she likes to argue, and she wants to drink. I've come to the conclusion she must want to drink, and I think she must want to drink a lot. That's my own conclusion, because she argues against the fact that the word for wine doesn't always mean strong drink. And she becomes a spectacle because she's so much wanting to drink wine, I guess, and prove from the Bible. And the teachers of good things. And I look at myself, and I'm always the teacher of good things, I don't know. But this is the age of people, and this all speaks to me. And to you, if you consider yourself in the aged group. And they that may teach the young women to be sober. So I'm supposed to, and you women, to teach young women to be sober. That means not be drunk, and also a sober way of behaving. And to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, this author over here says, wives are commanded to love their husbands, and I beg to differ with him. The older women are to teach the wives to love their husbands. And one way we can teach is by the way we behave. And another way is to show them the scriptures and to love their children. Some women leave their children. I had a pastor, and after he was no longer my pastor, but he had a wife, and she left her husband. And she was very much needed in the ministry where they were. She played the piano and everything, looked up to. But she left her children, and she left her two little boys. And just hurt that one little boy really much. He was just a little fella. She just took off and left her husband. And ruined the ministry of her husband. And ruined her children just so she could be free. So, I want to encourage you to love your husband. And if you don't have a husband, and someday may have one, not to say, I'm going to be the boss of this. I'm going to be the boss. And when you're the boss, it's unbecoming. It's easy to be the boss, especially if you have leadership abilities and things like that. And especially if you think your husband is not doing it right. But I just want to encourage that to you. I'll say this, I won't say who it is, but somebody in this very room told me that my book on husband loving changed their marriage, which was very humbling. And when we used to have these classes a long time ago, I saw women, their lives change, and their husbands would call them up when they were working and talk to them, tell them they loved them. All of a sudden, because they were learning how to do husband loving lessons. And it's not always easy. There's a lot. The sex is included in husband loving. And submission. I think that's all I'll say on this matter. But God laid it on my heart to talk to you. I think I'll pray. Dear Father, we had such a good time in the Lord. We've been challenged by our music. Then we had an illustration about the challenge. And we've seen the Spirit of God use these women to convict us and to be more careful in the things we sing. And I thank you for Fanny Crosby. But yet, when we even think about her sometimes, we wonder if there's anything left to sing. And then, Lord, we just pray for each woman here, especially Chris Grumblatt. She's been going through so much, tending to her husband in the hospital, out of the hospital. And just give her extra grace, Lord. We pray for Jim. We miss him very much. And we're grateful. We pray for this lady. We just learned she has this cancer. And it's one thing to comfort other people that have cancer. It's another thing when it's you. When you hear the word, many of us have had that experience in our own lives. And then we have to react. And we want to react as Christian people. But we don't want to put on a front of what we don't really feel. Dear Father, help us to be genuine. Help us to be better wives, those of us who have husbands. And those who may have husbands, help them to seek the word of God and humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, that we take our place as a Christian woman where we belong. So, God, I pray for each one of these women. I pray for them as they go out into the world, as they go home with their families, as they come here to this conference, that you will strengthen them with might that they did not know they had to take the place, their biblical place, where they belong in their homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. I've enjoyed